Thank you, Bill, for reading our passage for us this morning. Please hold on to that place in your Bible. That's going to form the basis of our time together today, and we'll be referring to it several times as we work our way through. Thank you again, Bill. It's good to see so many people here. That is so good. Our numbers are getting more and more back to normal, and we so much appreciate that. And for all of those who are visiting with us today, we're so glad as well that you are here, and I hope and pray that you come back any time that you can, and please be with us then. One of our members here uses a phrase that I'll borrow just now: we'll treat you so many different ways, you're bound to like one of them. So please come back and be with us just as soon as you can the next go-around. Alan mentioned just a moment ago about Marek and his situation in Poland, and we need to think and be praying for him quite often. They're in a very, very difficult situation, and we have no idea how hard it is for us here in America, for people who are in countries like that, who maybe their entire congregation is 12 people, and the difficulties that come along with that. So please be thinking about him. I do understand that they had someone who visited from the Ukraine here just recently, and they were able to help that person, so we're glad for that. But very difficult work, and they certainly need our prayers. I saw Derek a minute ago. I don't know where he got off to. Derek, there he is back there. We're glad to see you, Derek, and glad you're back doing better. He was in a very serious auto accident, but he's back. It's so good for that, and glad to hear that James Harrell is home as well. I've been praying for him a lot, and people have been sending cards and going out and visiting him, so we're very, very, very glad of that. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine some time back, and he was commenting about the text that he was assigned to preach on, and the text was actually Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. So as you look at the passage we just read and back up to the previous chapter, what you'll find is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, forms the conclusion of that long section in the Bible that is talking about what we often call the Hall of Fame of Faith. And you'll remember one right after another in that place of Hebrews 11, the writer's just listing for us the names of individuals who, rather than give up on faith, rather than leave behind their faith, they would rather fight for their faith and hold on to what they have in their relationship with Christ. And the preacher that I was talking to liked the passage he had been assigned because it is what he called the bow on the box that forms the conclusion to that great Hall of Fame of Faith. When you get down to the 39th verse, you'll read about these individuals, all mentioned there in the main part of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Now that's the way my King James translations reads. They obtained a good report. And other Bible translations present that just a little bit differently. Some say they earned a good reputation. All of these individuals mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, they earned a good reputation. Others will say they were commended for their faith. Again, speaking about that group of people mentioned in Hebrews 11. And still another translation says they gained approval through their faith. When you get to that 11th chapter, what you're finding is there is a level of an intensity that is added because the individuals that are mentioned in this 11th chapter, they have been through situations that are really life and death situations. I don't think you can read Hebrews chapter 11 and not see how severely a number of those individuals were tested in their faith. Sometimes God removes struggles from our lives. Other times God uses struggles to refine us. And so all of these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11, they have given their lives to hold on to their faith. Now, as we look at this, regardless of how it's worded in our Bible, what the Hebrew writer is describing to us, that when all is said and done, these people in Hebrews chapter 11 These people had a faith that pleased God. And today I want to use this passage now in Hebrews chapter 12, coming right on the heels of all of these individuals mentioned in Hebrews 11. I want to use this place in Hebrews 12 to look at what it provides us to help you and I stay faithful to God, even in the midst of extreme struggles. And if these people did it, all of these mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, if these people did it, then surely we can do it as well. And if these people did it in some of these most extreme of situations, then surely you and I can live faithful to God in the situations in which we find ourselves. So today I'm just simply going to call our time together Rules of the Race. Because what you have in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, are the things the Hebrew writer points out for our attention as to what it's going to take to live just like all of those people in Hebrews chapter 11 live. And so it is, in some sense, the rules of the race, how we live our lives. Now, it's very interesting. Oftentimes, the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, compares living a godly life, a life that is centered around God and how God would have that person to live, is illustrated by the idea of a race. Let me give you some passages. Here's Psalm 119, verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. There the reference is giving for running. And there's another reference like that in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 31. Where there it says, and they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Again, the reference is there to running with God and being faithful to God. And that reference there of running is used. But I think maybe the one that is most clear to me is this one that is found in your New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, where Paul just flat out compares the Christian life to a race. And he'll make the familiar statement, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" Right? Everybody runs. You join in that race. You sign up for that race. Everybody runs. But he says one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. He'll continue. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And then Paul's conclusion. He adds how it is for his own self in verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. That passage is very, very clear to illustrate that that's what the Christian life is like. It's like running in a race. And one thing you can be sure of, Paul writes, when a race starts, everybody's running. And so run that you may obtain. And the idea is you give your very best efforts to this race called Christianity. There's another one over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, kind of a reverse of what we've been looking at, where the Galatian Christians, they started out very well. Paul says, you were running well, but who did hinder you? And so once again, there's that illustration of Christianity being compared to a race. So maybe what we need to do this morning then is look at the rules of the race. If this life that you have chosen to be in by nature of your obedience to the gospel, if it's compared to a race, be helpful to know what some of those rules are, right? Be helpful to know what the rules of the race are. And so in Hebrews 12, verse 1 through verse 3, I want to suggest to you there are four rules for the race that appears within that section. I want you to move through those with me, please, in our time together. Here is rule number one. Rule number one is, you're going to have to take encouragement from those who are faithful. Take encouragement, take strength from those who are faithful in Christ. I want you to notice that Hebrews 12 and verse 1, if you're now looking in your copy of the New Testament, that it begins in my King James with the word wherefore. Maybe yours begins with the word therefore. Same idea, just a different way to express it. And the word therefore or wherefore It connects what we have in chapter 12 and verse 1 to what appears in the previous chapter. Now again, that previous chapter is all about all of those faithful men and women who would be rather found faithful than to give up on their faith. And they make up this great cloud of witnesses that he's talking about now in chapter 12 and verse 1. And so again he says, "Wherefore, seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What's he talking about? He's talking about all those people in Hebrews chapter 11. And they form this great cloud of witnesses that are there to encourage us, to motivate us. He mentions all kinds of faithful people, beginning as far back as Abel. And he'll talk about people like Rahab and Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel and just a whole list more. And the point of all of these is that if they did it in the most extreme of situations, then surely we can do it too. Now the Hebrew Christians to whom he's writing, it seems from the book itself that they were struggling with their faith a little bit. They should have been further along than they were. In fact, in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, he'll just simply make the point, by the time you ought to be teachers. And so they ought to have advanced faster than they had. There's some kind of a drift going on back to their old ways. And so the Hebrew writer brings up all of these faithful individuals, and now they form this cloud of witnesses. This cloud of witnesses, this perikemi of witnesses. And if they can do it, the encouragement is you and I can do it as well. We can live with resilience the Christian life. And the quality of their faith, of all of these people in Hebrews 11, it's demonstrated by the way they behaved. And so he'll again talk about people like Noah. You know, Noah, we think of the faith of Noah. Noah built an ark simply at the command of God. I want you to think about that. He built an ark at the command of God. You know, no one had ever even heard about or thought of or had any idea of what rain was. And here's this crazy old man out here building an ark. His community, I wonder what they thought about him. But he did that by faith. God said to do it, and that was good enough for him. He didn't have to have anything else to go on. God said do it, and that was enough. Abraham got up from his home, and he left behind everything he had ever known, everything he'd ever grew up with. He left behind the religions of his father and just struck out for a land, a place that God didn't even tell him when he left where he was going. He just did it because God said do it. Moses forsook Egypt. The Red Sea was crossed. Jericho was captured. Goliath was slain. Mouths of lions were closed. A spiritual faith then, you see, a spiritual faith is not a passive thing. It's not a passive thing at all. Some people like to think that, well, what faith is I've just come to the point in my life that I believe Jesus is the Christ. Well, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. Real faith, genuine faith in the Bible is never a passive thing. It's always moving somebody to do something. It's always causing them to do what God gave them to do. It's energetic. It's obedient. It's active. In fact, we could take the time to notice that three times in the Hebrew letter, what the Hebrew writer will do is he will encourage the Christians to whom he's writing and saying, basically, now you look to people like that. You look to people who've been faithful and who've not yielded up their commitment to God. You look to them for encouragement. And the writer will say this in places like Hebrews 3 and verse 13, where he will say, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Why? Well, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He'll do that twice over in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. He'll twice say, provoke one another or exhort one another. Something along those lines, because we need mutual encouragement. We need the strength of other individuals around us who have lived the Christian life, the godly filled life faithfully, so that we can be encouraged to live it faithfully as well. And that's what this great cloud of witnesses is here mentioned for in Hebrews chapter 11. To compel us. Be busy with the Christian life. Don't stop for anything within this world. Now, along with that, we'd have to say this, and that is that just as this great cloud of witnesses is here to encourage us, we can take strength from faithful Christian servants of our own time. In other words, faithful Christian people around you right now, today, it is so important to pay attention who you pay attention to. It is so important to keep people around you who will encourage you, who will be a strength to you, who will prop you up, who will inspire you to go on and keep living the faithful Christian life. It's so important to do that. We live around so much negativity, so much darkness, so many things that try to pull us away from Christ. It's so important to keep people around us to encourage us. Keep those kinds of people around you that will help you in your spiritual success. You know what? We all need friends like that man in Mark chapter 4 did, or Mark chapter 2 rather, verse number 4. That's that man who was paralyzed, you may recall, and he had these four friends, and they couldn't get him to Jesus, so the Bible story, they took the roof off, right? They took the roof off and let that paralyzed man right down in front of Jesus. We all need people like that. Not people to come and rearrange a roof, I'm not saying that, but people who will stop at nothing to get you to Jesus, to help you build that relationship with Jesus. That cloud of witnesses, that's what they're there for, to encourage us, to motivate us, to inspire us. We need to use those lists of names for that reason, and we need to keep people around us. So rule number one is pay attention to who you pay attention to. Keep faithful people around you. That will help you live a faithful Christian life. That's rule number one. Rule number two, here in Hebrews chapter 12, is lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. And so that's the second thing the Hebrew writer gives to us. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us. One translation here says, you throw off everything that hinders. And I like the imagery here. The imagery here is, you've seen runners who are about to enter a race, and maybe weeks or months before time, they're practicing and trying to build their strength up. And so sometimes what those runners will do is they'll put on leg weights, and they'll exercise with those leg weights. And of course, the leg weights make them work harder, make their muscles work harder, so that when they get to the day of the race, they have not only trained, but hopefully they've overtrained, and they're now ready for the race. But of all of those runners that enter into a race, how many of them race with leg weights? I've never seen one. Have you? I've never seen one runner race with leg weights. I see the same thing sometimes in baseball. You know, the batters are out there, and they're getting warmed up, and they're practicing, and they'll slide weights on their bats, won't they? And they'll practice swinging with those weights over and over again to build up their strength and get ready for when they actually go to bat. But when they actually go to bat, they don't bat with weights on, do they? They take those weights off because they don't want anything that would interfere, anything that would interfere in any way with them doing the very best they can. And the Christian life is the same way. It cannot be successfully lived with anything that interferes. You just got to put those things aside. You've got to cast those things aside. And let me tell you something. This is where we ought to take a really close look at our Christian life, because we live inundated with things that interfere. You cannot pull up a page on your cell phone and there's not something there vying for your attention that could potentially interfere with you living your Christian life if you misused that. There's hardly anything that we're around every single day in our existence that does not offer some influence to pull us down and not build us up. And sometimes those are not things that are necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but they can become wrong things. There are so many things that that vie for attention in our lives. And we have to be careful what we allow ourselves to be influenced by. This passage in the book of 1 Kings chapter 12 has its own context, which needs its own consideration. But for just now, notice the little phrase at the beginning, this thing became a sin. You know, not everything starts out to be sinful, does it? Some things start perfectly innocently, but pretty soon they begin to entangle and they begin to ensnare. And so that's what the writer is talking about. The writer says we need to get rid of those things that so easily beset us, or that ensnares us, that entangles us. And I don't know, that's probably one of the best word choices about sin that I think there could be. It ensnares, it entangles. In fact, the Latin version of the New Testament in this place uses the phrase standing around us, the sin standing around us. Do we get that mental picture? That sin is standing all around us. It's standing all around us. Any which way you care to turn, there is something there that either is or could become sinful. It's standing all around us. And so throw off all of that kind of thing. Sometimes it starts out as just a small thing. Oh, it's just one puff. It's just one drink. It's just one click on the internet. It's just one little look. It's just one little lie, a slight rearrangement of the truth. And by the way, to help me out if I do it, I'll get off the hook with this problem. All of that kind of thing, it's only a slight problem, but soon it becomes an entanglement. And before you know it, you're all caught up in something. That's why it is so important to follow what the Hebrew writer is telling us. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And that's why 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is in your Bible. You ought to read that passage over and over again. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks bad, just stay away from it. The Bible tells us things like that because sin has a creeping effect that leads to a crippling effect. Can I just say that again? Sin has a creeping effect that leads to a crippling effect. It entangles. It ensnares. Sometimes just the most innocent of things. I wonder how many marriages have ended up destroyed and broken and families splintered because just an innocent thing started and it became an ensnaring thing, an entangling thing. And so we have to be careful. Well, how do we do that? How do we keep those things away from us? It's a constant vigil over sin in our lives, and we've got to go right to the source. The only way we can keep those things out of our lives is we have to know what those things are. So keep God's Word close. God's Word is a lamp. It guides us through this dark world. I don't know if you've ever been out in a dark place. You probably had and didn't have any way to lighten that up. But if you get a light of some kind, it makes all the difference in the world. That's exactly what your Bible is. Your Bible is a lamp. It is a light to direct us, to guide us, to help us move through this dark world so that we can understand what is the right way to go. Oh, the devil has done such a good job of muddying the waters. He's done such a good job of making wrong things look like they're right things. And he's done a good job of making right things look like they are wrong things. He's done a good job of that. He's had a long history and a good success rate at it. How do we navigate all of that? How do we navigate in a world that the wrong thing actually looks like the right thing and the right thing looks like the wrong thing? Well, that's where you need God's Word. Study it regularly. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Keep it close. Paul encouraged the Colossians in Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let it make its home in your heart. Let it live within you. Well, the only way that happens is by constant and repeated exposure. Reading God's Word is great. Studying God's Word is even better. And then don't forsake times of assembling together Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, when we meet and we study God's Word together, all of those things keep on exposing you to what you need to navigate through this dark world and lay aside all of those things that so easily entangle. I know I like this phrase, these things that easily entangle, the sin which does so easily beset us. One writer said those are the well-occasioned sins. The sins that, well, you know what, nobody's ever going to know. There's no way anybody's ever going to find out. And so we even need guidance through things like that. How do we stop things like that? And that's God's Word. We've got to use God's Word to throw off everything that entangles us, everything that might be a snare to us. And then we've got to run with patience. So rule number one, pay attention to who you pay attention to. Keep the right kind of influences in your life, people who build you up and help you to be stronger. Number two, release the weights. Use God's Word to throw off everything that might interfere with you living the Christian life. Here's rule number three. Run with patience. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Now the writer, when he uses this phrase, run with patience, here near the end of verse number 12, is actually describing a long distance race with this phrase. He's literally saying, you run and you keep on running. Once you start running, just keep on running. That's the idea. Christianity is compared to not a sprint, but a marathon. Now, you know, a sprint is a race that, well, the one who wins is the one who gets there first. That's the only thing that matters. You just get there before anybody else. Of course, run by the rules, but you get there first. But the more difficult race, well, that's a long distance race, a marathon race. In a marathon, you have to pace yourself, because you've got a long, long way to go. You have to pace yourself because maybe what you're running on is not always level. There might be hills. There might be obstacles to avoid. There might be other difficulties along the way. There's twists and turns along the way. In fact, the word race here, run with patience, the race that is set before us, the word race in this verse is from a Greek word that gives us the word agon. And we get our English word agony from that. Agony. Now let me tell you, I hadn't been in a lot of races, but every race I ever been in, every foot race, it was a whole lot like agony, I guarantee you. And you get to a certain point and your body just says something like, I'm not having a good time. And you want to quit. Now the writer's not saying Christianity is agony. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is, you persevere. Even when it gets difficult. Even when times are challenging. Even maybe when there's things that you don't quite understand about why things are the way they are. When there's hills. And when there's obstacles. And when there's things that are difficult. You just have to persevere through that. That's why inspiration led the writer to describe Christianity in terms of a long distance race, because literally, we are in this for life. It's a long distance race. It's not going to be soon accomplished. It's going to take all of your life to live in the way that God calls you to live until you get to the end. Being obedient to Christ in the terms that bring us into Christ, those initial terms of obedience, like believing Jesus is the Christ and confessing our belief, as the Bible teaches in Romans 10, verse 17, repenting of our sins, being baptized for our sins, all of those things that we do to initially become Christians, those things, well, they just get you to the starting line, don't they? You're now at the starting line. You're in the race when you become obedient to the gospel of Christ. You're ready to begin. And then the writer says, you just start right there and you just keep running. You just keep running. It's kind of like what God did with Abraham. God came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and he said, Abraham, you get up. You get up and you stop when I tell you to stop. Well, that's kind of the situation we're in as we live our Christian's life. We come to the starting line, we obey the gospel, we become brand new babes in Christ, and then from that point on, we just keep moving forward. Becoming a Christian gets us to the starting line, but not the finish line. And what that requires is just plain old dogged determination and running with patience. Patience. It's a word that means giving an effort for a long, long time. You just be patient. You just keep living a patient life. So run with patience. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Now there's just one more rule. And maybe it is, I'm not going to say it's the most important rule, but it is certainly a very significant rule. All of these other rules are important. Pay attention to who you pay attention to. Take encouragement from good people who are around about you. Run with patience. Throw off the weights. All of those are important things. But now the writer says, you look to Jesus. He gives us this wonderful, wonderful example of Jesus in verse 2 and verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. And he begins it with saying this, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now when he says looking to Jesus, the word looking literally presents a picture for us. And the picture is this. It's like you're looking at something, but then you're going to turn and you're going to look at something else. And what the word literally means is you take your attention off of this and you put your attention on this. That's what the idea is behind this word. So put your attention on Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Fix your attention on Him and keep on looking at Jesus. Now the writer started out with, in the beginning here, in verse number 1, with a reference back to this great cloud of witnesses. And that cloud of witnesses, they are there to encourage us, to inspire us, to build us up, that if others did it, we can do it too. But let me tell you, that great cloud of witnesses, they are not your focus. They're there to encourage you. Paul wrote this one time in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. He said, be ye imitators of me as I imitate Christ. You see, Paul's not the focus. Christ is the focus. This great cloud of witnesses, they're not the focus. Christ is the focus. Our attention is on Jesus. Our intention is on what Jesus has done for us. Not on the many, but on the one. Our attention is not on the army, but on the commander. Our attention is not on the servants, but the master of the servants. And when we look at Jesus, and He is our focus, well, what do we see? We see someone who ran just like we had to run. We see someone who ran in such a way that there were all kinds of obstacles and challenges along the way. In fact, just look down at verse number 3 for a moment. Excuse me, verse 2 and verse number 3. And if you look at those verses in your Bible, what you'll find is words like this. Look at verse 2. Endured, despising the shame. Verse 3. Contradiction of sinners against Himself. What do you read about? You read about Jesus who went through all those things. The hills, the twists, the turns, the difficulties that came along. Jesus' race was filled with obstacles and challenges, and ours is not going to be any different. What kept Jesus determined that I'm going to follow this just like God gave me to follow? What kept Him doing that? Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 2. For the joy that was set before Him. That's what kept Jesus' mind and heart on living as God would have him, the joy that was set before him. He's talking about, the Hebrew writer's talking about the time when Jesus will get to go back and be with the Father. And oh, it's true that Jesus came to this world and He came in the form of just a human baby. And then from that point on, He grew and He lived faithful to God all the way to the point He left this life, even under the most extreme of situations, some of which these individuals in Hebrews 11 experience themselves. And so Jesus becomes the great focal point of our attention. Keep your eye on Jesus. Now, what the Hebrew writer has done for us in this amazing passage of Scripture is he's given us the rules of the race. And the rules of the race is, first of all, to realize you're not in this alone. There are other people running this same race. Take encouragement from those people. Use those individuals to help you be stronger. That's rule number one. Rule number two, get rid of all those things that might interfere, that might distract you from running the race that God has given you. Deal with those things in such a capacity that you don't allow those influences to entangle you, to ensnare you. And then you've got to run with patience. You've got to run at this thing as though it is you're in it for your life, because you are in it for your life. You and I are literally running for our life. Run just like that. And keep your eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus. I want to close with this morning. I don't know exactly where this statement came from, but I saw this the other day and it made sense to me. And somebody made the statement that a diamond is just a piece of coal that stayed on the job. I like that. It's just a piece of coal that stayed on the job. You know, a diamond's not made overnight, is it? And it's not made in the absence of pressure either. But you put time and you put pressure together with the right material, you get a diamond. Now, in the end, when we live our Christian lives, if we've been faithful to God, we don't get a diamond in the end, do we? No, we get a crown. We get a crown. We get a place in heaven. We get a mansion in heaven, a room in heaven. We get a place to live with God in Christ and all the redeemed for all the rest of eternity. If that sounds like something you want, then here's what you and I need to think about. Stay on the job. Stay on the job. Run with patience. Follow the rules of the race. And you at the end will receive that crown. If we can help you with that some way this morning, if in your own Christian life you've not lived following the rules of the race and you've got distracted somewhere along the way, we'll pray with you. Maybe you've not been attending the services of the Lord's church like you need to. Maybe you've not been praying like you need to, studying your Bible like you need to. If there's something in your life that we can help you with and pray with you and for you, we'll be glad to do that. Maybe something in this world's distracted you. Let us pray together for that. If you're ready to start the race, you're not yet become a Christian, you've not made that decision, then we'll help you with that as well. We'll be glad to listen to your confession of faith and witness your repentance of sins, and you'll be baptized if that's what you're ready to do this morning. So if we can help you, won't you come just now while we stand and we sing this song together?
Wonderful story of love.